All right. Well, good morning and welcome to Wells Branch Community Church, soon to be Breakaway Church. I am so pumped. Yeah, we can clap for that. We can be excited for that. I am very excited. And we are moving. And you know, whenever you move, I don't know, like Adrian and I, we just moved to our new house, actually in Cedar Park, about 5 minutes from the church. And when we moved, when you pack stuff up and unpack stuff, like memories flood your brain. And you pull out stuff that you haven't worn in a while. And a couple things I pulled out, which are very special to me, that Adrian wishes I would have thrown away years ago, but that's okay. And these are robes that I wore when I was in college at West Point, all right? So like this is some like great artifacts of my life that I'm going to share with all of you because I'm the preacher. Okay. And Adrian doesn't want to hear it. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. She does. So this is when I first got to the academy, you are a plebe, which means you have to stand at attention. And everywhere you go, you walk at the speed of shin splints. You have to move with a purpose. I greet every person. It's kind of like a video game in my head. I'd be like, I greeted you. Beat Navy, sir. We were also the Guppies. So if that was our company name, which makes no sense if you think fraternity, but not like that at all. All right. So I'd say, go Guppies, sir. And they'd be like, yeah, whatever. And, you know, like that's how you would talk to upperclassmen. And you'd have to be motivated and energized at all times. Now, to know who was, because, you know, there were kids that were all of ages. I was 18 when I went, but I had classmates that were in their 20s. And you knew what rank a person was, if you were supposed to greet them or not, if they had something on their collar or they had something on their sleeve. But when you're in the barracks, or, sorry, dorms, all right, when you're in your barracks, everyone had a common bathroom that we shared. And so because it was, like, mixed gender barracks, because we're, like, hardcore like that, and who, you know, that's what we did. And go down the hallway in your bathrobe, right? And so you couldn't tell what rank somebody was in their bathrobe unless we had special bathrobes, all right? And this was the plebe bathrobe, right? Upperclassmen could wear it, but plebes had to wear this one, and only upperclassmen could wear the coveted fuzzy robe. And you would look at your fuzzy robe, and you dream about the day that you would wear it. You would think about, sometimes some guys, they would put it on in their rooms by themselves and just look at themselves in the mirror. I was not one of those because I knew I did not deserve to wear it because I was a filthy plebe until the day that I was no longer a filthy plebe. And that day was March 8th of 1996, okay? Like, that's how old school I am, all right? Somebody. And so what would happen is on March 8th of 1996, we had this big formation, and all the plebes stood there, and then it was called Recognition Day, where you got a first name. It was no longer Cadet Pleckenpole, it was Chris or Pleck or whatever I wanted people to call me. We were no longer just like minions and upper class. It was, we're all in this together. It was such a beautiful day. So after that, I immediately, after the recognition ceremony, we had a plebe parent weekend. All the upperclassmen went home. All the plebes got their parents to come to school and see the Spartan lifestyle we lived and go like, oh, man, this isn't very fun, is it? And you'd be like, no, it's not. And that was it. That was like how, that was the plebe parent weekend. And then after that, you go back and you're a normal person, which was glorious. And the rest of the week, you didn't have to ping through the hallways. I know I say ping. Remember, that's moving as fast as you possibly can through the hallway. You could relax and you could rest because you had a new identity. And some of you are going like, why are you that hard up for friends that you had to tell us a story? Well, maybe. But I wanted to share that story with you because that is exactly how it is when we become a Christian, that at some point, you wore your old way of life. You were striving. It was a struggle. And then recognition comes. And then it's of rest. And there's joy. And there is no more suffering in the hallways. Okay? Now, there is a time in which, as a recognized plebe, I've been so indoctrinated by West Point that walking out of the door, you'd always like prep yourself. Feel like, all right, the greeting of the day is go Guppies. There's 125 days until we beat the hell out of Navy. Like you had to, you know, all the things that you were supposed to say, all the knowledge that you had to know. And then you'd walk out the door. But it was so programmed,
One day, I walked out of my, I was already recognized. I start pinging out of my room. I'm like, and I'm like, me, you know, like, that's all that's going on in your head. Destroy the enemy, destroy the enemy. And then you get to the bathroom, and all of a sudden, I walked in, this wave of confusion and relief washed over me as I realized I'm no longer a plebe. I'd forgotten and drifted back to my old way of life that I've been trained in for the past 9 months. And here's, I think, what happens as Christians. You become a Christian. Hallelujah. You are clothed in Christ. You are recognized by God. It is this beautiful thing. And then all of a sudden, somewhere down the line, you start acting like the old you. You get angry like the old you got angry. You get lustful like the old you got lustful. You start living your life like there hasn't been this incredible transformation. The thing that you've been waiting for your whole life when you were snotty tears, thank you, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, now you're going back to looking no different than everybody else. And so I wanted us to lean into that this morning. Because I think this is where we want to change. We want changed life. We want to live godly lives. You look up to people that have lived their life in a godly manner, treated people well with respect, and have this sort of like reputation of like really taking care of people. We want to be people like that. We see old guys walking with their wives, holding hands. You're like, that's crazy. That's amazing. You made it. And we want that. But somewhere along the way, there's a tendency for us to drift back to who we were. And I think there's several reasons for that. One, we are not big on change. You know, like honestly, so Adrian and I, we moved from our old house to the new house, and literally coming back from this church, like last week, I started driving, and all of a sudden I ended up in my old neighborhood driving in on my street. And I'm like, how did I get here? It's a miracle I even get anywhere, honestly. Sometimes I drive, I'm like, did I teleport? What is going on? And so, they both have that thing where you just have no idea how you, it's not like I was drinking either. It was just like a normal thing, right? Like, I just showed up. I'm like, what road did I take? And it's because we can accidental our way through life, and all of a sudden, we have no memory of how we got to this place of darkness on our old path that was so familiar. And I want us to lean into the transformation that Jesus has for us. Okay, how about this? And the reason why change is hard is some of us have some anger issues. We got bitterness. And it might be some childhood anger stuff that we're still working out. It might have been you've really been hurt by people at church or people at work or just people, all right? And so now it's preventing you from having joy. And you're a Christian. You love Jesus. Yes, you do. It's just people. You're like, ah, but first coffee. Like, yeah, that's you. And like, I get it. And I want you to know that Jesus wants to take you from the but first coffee, and you say, but first Jesus, and then you can go and enjoy people. But we know everyone's not there. That's why we have lots of coffee out on the patio. So please make yourself knowable, I guess. All right. What about if we're a little bit bitter, but also lust. Lust is so ingrained in our culture that it's just a part of like being a person. It's like, you're hungry, you eat, you feel sexy, so you sex. And so I wanted us to kind of wrap our head around that truth that a lot of our sexual desire that's inappropriate comes from some bitterness that's pent up and anger and frustration and friction. And I want us to lean into all that this morning. And we're going to be in God's Word. So I'm a big fan of God's Word. I don't know if you guys knew that. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. If you're new to church, don't have a Bible, like we are... Man, Bible is awesome. There's a black hardback one somewhere in your vicinity. This is our gift to you. Happy 4th of July. Happy Independence Day. This is our gift to you. You can remember that you got it on the 5th of July and take it home, write your name in it. I am so glad for you to have a copy of God's Word. We are not thumbs down on digital Bibles, so you can pull that out as well. We're going to be starting in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want just to pray and ask God to bless the reading and the proclamation of His Word. You guys pray with me? Jesus, thank you. I'm so grateful for your love. Your love has transformed me, and your love continues to bless me. And I'm praying that I could share that hope of transformation that's not impossible, that there are ways that we've been ingrained, neural pathways that have been ingrained into our lives for so long that think to transform from anything other than just doing the same old is impossible. But God, we know you're a God who makes all things possible. And so we trust you this morning. So, Lord, as we get into your word, would you bless the reading? Would you bless the proclamation? Would your Holy Spirit speak clearly to someone about exactly what they need to hear? In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody set. Amen. All right, so Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul. And we're looking at chapters 4 and 5 today. And he's going to spend the first couple chapters talking about your faith in Christ and how you're saved by grace through faith. And chapter 3 gets into kind of what the church is all about. And then in chapter 4, he's going to talk about, you know, individually and corporately how we are supposed to behave. And it's really challenging. When you talk about behavior, sometimes people hear, be a better person, which, but it comes from a calling. So Ephesians 4 starts out with walk worthy of your calling. Be like Jesus, okay? And it reminds us that we can't do it on our own. You are not saved because of your good works. You're saved because Jesus saved you, not because of works, but it's grace. So it's a gift of God. So nobody can boast. So walk worthy of your calling in Jesus, okay? Then verses 17 to 32, don't walk like the Gentiles who are bitter. And then we learn that bitterness always leads to, not always, all bitterness can lead to lust. And so walk in love, not lust. And the way you walk in love and not lust is by walking in light, not in secret sin, which is where a lot of us, whenever we get into sin, we run from Jesus, not to him, because we're thinking, clearly everyone's going to judge me. The whole world knows what's going on in my heart. They know about last night. They know about the weekend before. Somehow people are spying on me. And it is true that God sees all things, but his heart isn't feel guilty. His heart is be redeemed. And then last little bit, walk in wisdom, not in debauchery. It's who is going to influence you, all right? So that's the direction of 4 and 5 that we're going to get into this morning. And so here we go. We're going to be in start at Ephesians 4. We're going to start verse 1, page 929, if you have one of the Bibles that are in the seat in front of you. All right, here we go. 929, Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, remember he's writing from prison to all the churches that are Galatia, which is like modern-day Turkey, which has Ephesus in it, and then Philippians and Colossians, which is Greece. So I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. What have you been called? You've been called to act like Jesus. Jesus saved you, ransomed you, died on the cross for you, gave the gift of eternal life, so walk like Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Like, sign me up. What's my first thing? Be humble. Most teachable people are humble people. Now, I want you to remember this because the first thing, humility is the essential piece of this. You have got to have humility. And if you feel your pride sort of rise up, it's like, that's not me and somebody else needs to hear this. Stop thinking and being the Holy Spirit for everybody else and elbowing the person next to you. And start thinking about the Holy Spirit, how he needs to speak to you with all humility and gentleness. Now, gentleness isn't weakness. I think sometimes we can mistake gentleness for weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. That doesn't mean you're, you know, a doormat. What it means is like you stand for Jesus and then you make sure you're standing for Jesus and not your own pride. And then he's going to say this. So humility, that usually involves other people. Gentleness definitely deals with other people. I mean, I guess you'd be gentle with animals. That's sweet. With patience, bearing with one another in love. You need the church for this. You're going to have to practice being patient with church people, which you're like, I don't want to do church people. I already did church people. Church people are weird. They listen to weird music. I don't know if I'm down with that. No, if you're a Christian, you're patient with the one another's in love who are the Christians. Now, why? Because eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we want, as Christians, to love one another so well by being humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another. And the one another is probably you. Someone has to deal with you. And you're hard, and you know that, except you don't know that in the moment. It's very hard to see how difficult we can be. Eager to maintain the unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, now, he's then going to lean into this, and for the next roughly 12 verses or so, he's going to lean into how great Jesus is, and that's why we live like that, with humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. We walk like Jesus. Then, verse 17, he's going to say, now this I say to you and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. Now, just real quick, this is sort of offensive because he's talking about them. They are Gentiles or were Gentiles. Don't, you know, all of that's you, don't be that. I love you, now change. Right, like that's what he's saying here. That's kind of wild. And it's going to be extra offensive when he says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, you know, because you were one of them, in the futility of their minds. Like everything you think about is futile. They are darkened in their understanding. Why? They're alienated from the life of God. Why is that? Why are they alienated from God? Because of the ignorance that is in them, which you're like, aw, they didn't know. But then you find out the ignorance is due to their hardness of heart. I have children that are, I don't know if anyone can identify with this, but they're willfully ignorant. And the word that they are never allowed to say in our house is, I didn't know, because you are lying. You are being willfully ignorant because of your hardness of heart. You do know! That's what happens at our house a lot. And so the thing I'm okay with, like, I own it. I have sinned against you, O Father. But what I don't deal with well is, I didn't know. You didn't know. Sorry. I'm having some flashbacks right now. Okay, I'm back. All right. All right, you did know. All right, make sure they didn't do that. All right. They become callous. That's hardened. You know, you've got the callous on where you lift weights, and it's really great. You, like, stab yourself with a knife, right, and your calluses, nothing, doesn't even hurt. Like, what? I can put pins all in there. It's awesome. Because you're callous. So whenever you're callous, you're hardened to being convicted. They've given themselves over to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. And then he pauses. He's like, he's about to go on a rant, like as I just did. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. But that's not how it is among you. That's not the way you learn Christ. I'm assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Jesus is the truth. Anything that's not Jesus is not true. But everything that's true has an element of Jesus within it. All right, so I want you to remember that. So he's saying, like, you are different. Don't be like the Gentiles. So put off your old self. Now, this is what I used to wear when I was a plebe. And my identity was in my plebeness, in my minionness, in my servitude. And then I became recognized. I put on the new self. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, this is simple thought. This is repentance. That's all this is. God called the Ephesians to change completely. Stop being who you are or who you were and be who you are, which everyone's like, that's hard. And the illustration that if a preacher hasn't used this, he hasn't preached long enough, is the caterpillar and the butterfly, all right? So this is the classic thing. So a caterpillar, you guys remember the hungry caterpillar? He first ate through like a strawberry, and then he ate through two apples, and then three pears. And it's a counting thing. It's really sweet. And you watch the caterpillar get bigger and bigger as he consumes more and more and more and more and more, because that is his nature. He is a consumer. And then at some point, he gets into this little chrysalis cocoon thing. And then there's this metamorphosis that happens. I feel like I'm in second grade, like zoology, whatever it is. All right, so this transformation happens, the metamorphosis happens, and it goes from a caterpillar that looks like a disgusting worm that can do nothing good for the environment or anything but consume, and it becomes a butterfly, and then it pollinates, and it makes gardens flourish, and you put up posters of them, and everyone gets tattoos at the back on their backs with butterflies, never caterpillars, all right, right? Does anybody have a caterpillar tattoo somewhere? No, everybody has got, where are my butterfly tattoo people? Come on. Yeah, that's right, Erica, of course. All right, so like that's how it is. Like we got to have, the butterfly is beautiful. It represents you are now a contributor to society. You're now transforming the world. You are no longer a consumer. You are a contributor. You are recognized, no longer alienated from God. Okay. I want you to see how powerful an illustration is, because there's this tendency. If you see a tendency to go back to who you were, but it's weird to watch a butterfly walking around just trying to chew through an apple. That's not what butterflies are designed to do, and everyone looks at it, it's weird. You are not supposed to go back to your old you. You're supposed to be transformed because what Jesus did for you was so crazy powerful. What Jesus did for you was so identity transforming that I'm going to be better. I'm going to be better. I'm going to fly. A caterpillar can never fly. And a butterfly shouldn't be sitting like, man, one day I'm going to fly. No, it just flies. In fact, here's a fun fact. If you ever see a butterfly hatch out of the cocoon, don't help it. Do you guys know this? Okay, maybe we need to watch that in second grade all over again. If you help the butterfly out of the cocoon, it needs to struggle because the struggle is how it gets stronger. And if someone like babies you and gets you out of the cocoon, here you go, butterfly, I want you to fly. Then you're actually going to be like a maimed caterpillar. You need the struggle. You need the struggle to fly. In case you were wondering, new Christian, life is actually harder for a season until you learn what it means to be a Christian. Because flying is kind of hard, apparently. And if your wings aren't strong enough because you haven't struggled long enough, it's going to take a while. So you need to learn how to struggle. In fact, it's going to be a little painful, and there's going to be a little correction, and that's going to have to be part of your life. And Paul, over and over, doesn't call people to be better caterpillars, like do better, do what your nature can't do. He says, live out your life, your identity as a butterfly. Okay, I'm going to hammer that illustration the rest of the way. And the way that you do it, he's going to talk about the two things. Number one is getting rid of the pride, and pride manifests itself through your anger. Okay, watch this. Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. You know what we stink at? Speaking the truth with our neighbor. And here's what generally happens. Somebody offends you, and you're like, it's weird to be offended by little dumb stuff. And so you go, it's fine, it's cool. And then instead of talking to that person about the thing that hurts you, because you're super sensitive, because, you know, you're you, what you do is you just talk about that person behind their back. That's way easier, okay? Like, it is so much more fun instead of talking to the person and being like, hey, the thing you said, it was kind of weird. I took it wrong, and I felt like we had a deeper connection then. I thought and I know I'm sensitive, and I'm sorry, but this is the thing that sort of offended. And then you get out, everyone's like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I never meant to offend you, blah, blah, blah. That's how normal people talk. But we have been social atrophied enough where we don't know how to be normal, and so we have to learn from God's word because we weren't trained how to speak truth to our neighbor, and so we need to encourage one another. We need to compliment one another. We need to, like, say righteous things. And if my fly is down, tell me, and I can do one of these, and, like, it's like, you know, there's a signal, like that's fine. Like, a couple of you've been there for me, and I've really appreciated it. That's real love, by the way, real love. But what happens is we don't know how to speak truth to our neighbor because we've never been trained. And so what happens, it affects us, for we are members one of another. Meaning if you're a Christian, you're part of a church, your joy is also the joy of everyone else. Your sorrow should be the sorrow of everyone else, and we all feel it, the weight of it, together. That's how we're designed to be. But what happens is we don't want to speak the truth to our neighbor. So when we're going through a hard time, we're depressed, we're sad, we're angry, we're all the things, we go, I'm going to keep that to myself. I don't want to be a downer on the party. Or we just talk about other people and not our own needs. Okay, so we don't understand what it is to be members of one another. And then it gets into what happens when you don't do that. Be angry and do not sin. So apparently, with Christians, you will have conflict, and they will make you angry. Your anger isn't the wrong part. It's the sinning. You are allowed to have righteous anger. Someone can mistreat someone in the church, and you should be like, that's wrong, anger. And that's the right response. But then speak the truth to your neighbor. Don't be weird. And then talk about them, about how they don't get it. This is why you have church hurt. Church hurt comes from this. We are angry, and we do sin, because it's way more fun. And then it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now, husbands and wives, God bless you. Some of you have, like, taken this verse literally, and I appreciate that. I think you can. And if you're gonna like, it's 4 a.m., like, we are going to reconciliation at all costs, and, like, you're just dying, you're exhausted. Just take a nap, all right, and then schedule time to talk about it, okay? Can we just, that's, You don't have to stay up all night. That is like not a prerequisite. I know it says that. That's like the concept is don't let things go unsettled. Settle problems, reconcile with one another. Don't let it be like, we'll work on it some other time and you never get to it. Put it on the calendar, get it scheduled, deal with conflict. Because if you don't, you're going to give opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. Like, are you guys seriously talking about the devil? Come on. The devil, is the devil really in the church and relationships? Yes. Yes, he is. Why do you think people who are both saved by amazing grace start fighting each other? It's like there's nothing greater for the devil to do. He's like, let me put some like dark thought out there. Let me throw out some word. Let me make sure they take that the wrong way. And then the church starts to eat itself. And the church and the devil doesn't do hallelujah. He goes, hallelujahs. You know, like this is a great moment. Like everyone, like Satan is like, I want you to have no resolution. I want you to live in conflict. That's Satan's dream. Don't give him an opportunity. Because don't let a small crack become a chasm where all of a sudden now they're on the other side of it and there is no going back. And this happens with husbands and wives. This happens with parents and children. This happens with who are supposed to be the most friendly, loving people on the planet. Okay. So in this anger that's sort of like always simmering for a lot of us, because that's Gentiles living the futility of their mind, and you go back to the old way of life, then you start to think, I deserve what they have. And so he says, hey, listen, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. Don't let your pride say, like, I deserve what he has, so I'll just take that, thank you very much. In other words, you're a consumer, but you want to be a contributor so that he may have something to share with anyone need. That's why you work. You work, obviously it's great purpose, you know, you want need to make a living, but you work so you can share with those who are in need. And then remember, we're love, we're speaking the truth in love to our neighbor. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Don't talk bad about other people, about situations, but only such as good for building up. And then specifically, don't just, you know, you're awesome. No, you're awesome. Like, that's fun, but it doesn't have depth. Say stuff to build up as fits the occasion. Hey, what you did right there at that specific moment, I'll do this with Adrian. Hey, way to parent. Hey, Adrian, way to really decorate like a champion today, you know? Right now, that's what we do a lot of at the house. And so I've got, as it fits the occasion, man, that fan. I didn't even know we needed fans there, but now we have a fandelier. That is amazing. All right, that's, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You want to be a people that are contributing to people receiving the grace of God through your speech. Okay, so that, okay, so here. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which you're like, can I make God sad? Well, did you know that the Holy Spirit indwells you? And when you give way to bitterness and pride and anger, that's like, that makes you like a child of the devil as opposed to a child of God, doesn't make him happy, that's for sure. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God put his Holy Spirit in you, claims you as his. So in the day of redemption, when he calls everyone home, he sucks you home because the Holy Spirit's in you. That's his claim on you. So let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and I love this word, clamor. Just stop making noise and slander put away. Take it off. The old you. Stop walking like that. Put it away from you. Along with all malice, which I love the word malice. Because I guess you could be bitter, wrath, angry, clamor, and slander, but not malice. No, it's all malice. It's all the same thing. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now look, be kind to one another, forgiving one another. If you've ever heard someone say, I love Jesus. I just don't do church. I'm so above church because, you know, the church is full of broken people who are hurting and, you know, hurt people. And I got hurt at this church and they were jerks. I'm sorry. Then what you're saying is you're above Paul. Like, you know, Paul, you're like a B Christian. I'm an A Christian. I don't need the church. Do you see how silly and prideful that is? If you're saying, I can be kind without the one another's who are mean to you, who are also Christian, then you don't get it. If you don't know how to forgive, you're like, I'm just practicing forgiveness in my family. Hallelujah, great, I think you should, but you also need church people that you're not related to be kind and forgiving to. You need the church. You know, there's 100 one another commands so that you could utilize the gift of God to do this exact thing. Why? Why? Why are you doing this? Because that's how Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you, you are to forgive one another, especially Christians. All right, so change requires trading bitterness for kindness. So, like bitterness doesn't always show up as rage, right? Like when someone's raging, I have a lot of rage going on at my house with people under the age of 12. And there's a lot of raging that happens, which that's very clear. You're like, you need to trade out the rage for some kindness. And that's a wonderful time to train that. But what it looks like, remember, children and adults are no different. We're just way better at looking more ignorant because we've been training it. Like, that didn't bother me. That doesn't bother me. And then the subtle jabs come out when you don't even notice. So it goes like this. Someone brings up that person. And then you feel like you've got to tell the story again about how they failed you. This happens a lot when I talk about people's dads. They're like, yeah, oh yeah, my dad. And then you're like, oh, my dad. And they get into all the failure, all the friction, all the stuff. Or that's the church hurt. And someone says like, oh, church, let me tell you about that last time. And what that is bitterness. And every time you talk about it, you're like, you're sticking it to the man. Way to go. But that person never feels it. They don't get a poke in the eye from that. You poke yourself in the eye. You know, bitterness is just like, just kind of manifests itself. It's like drinking poison that was meant for somebody else, but you consume it yourself. It doesn't change anything. And sometimes we like to mask it, willful ignorance, with calling it authenticity. I'm just being authentic right now. Just being my authentic self and telling you about all the pain this person has caused me. I'm not going to tell them. I'm not going to speak the truth to my neighbor. I'm just going to tell you because it feels way better and it soothes my soul for a moment. But it actually makes you more angry and more bitter and more isolated and more dark. Okay. Someone that's saved by grace, you can talk about your dad without needing to validate your own anger. Here it is. Bitterness always needs an audience. Bitterness is saying, like, look at me. Look how wounded I am. Look how unfair it is. That's bitterness. Whereas grace sets you free from needing the audience. Grace allows you to minister to others. I'm not saying you don't have issues. I'm not saying you should never talk about the hurt and the wounds, but that's a place where it's like the whole world doesn't get a spray of like, let me tell you all my issues. Remember, we're all about authenticity. Like our culture, all about it. But if your authenticity then tears somebody else down, the language we're looking for, that's the darkness coming out. All right, I want you to be set free from that. So what happens when a lot of us are feeling bitter, then we go and try and escape the bitterness. And you do it one of two ways. One is by fulfilling it with lust or by filling it with drink. Watch this. Okay, look at this. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, so based on all that, getting rid of the bitterness, don't be like the Gentiles. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's love. Your benefit at his expense. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. He's getting back into like Jesus is the sacrifice. The Old Testament had the temple and you had to bring all the goats and the bulls and you'd sacrifice them. They weren't boats, but if you put them together, it became a boat. They're a fragrant offering. It smelled good to God. It's everybody. Everyone's like, and then it was a sacrifice to God. But Jesus was our sacrifice. So sexual morality and all purity or covetousness must not even be named. Now, usually when you read this, you're like, okay, yeah, sexual morality, like, you know, be married before you have sex. Sexual immorality is bad. All right, impurity, don't have lustful actions. But look at this, covetousness. Don't even want it. You see someone's attractive and you're like, you desire that. That is sin. When you let, you kind of, it's, remember, this is one of my favorite Martin Luther quotes. You can't prevent a bird from flying over your head, but you can prevent it from putting a nest in your hair. And so I think what happens for us is we get those thoughts that come and then we dwell on the thoughts and we hang out with the thoughts, but we don't let them get named in our own minds. We just kind of press them away, or we get them to the light, and we'll see that in a second. Must not be named among you as is proper among saints. Watch this. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. What? This is wild. Why is that? It's out of place. Why is that out of place? Because that's not the design of God. And here's how you make things that are not, here's Satan's plan. You make something that is sinful comedic, and you make fun of it, and you make jokes about it. In the 60s and 70s, if you ever had, or into the 80s, you ever had a homosexual lifestyle person on TV, they would be the clown. They would be the one you'd make fun of. And then over time, they would slowly be more involved in the story that you weren't joking about. It was just a reality. And then all of a sudden, you have Brokeback Mountain. And all of a sudden now, if you don't have a homosexual reference into a show or a movie, it gets canceled. That's how that slowly moves into a way of life. And so don't make jokes about it. Don't even bring it up. It should be a word you don't even reference. They're out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Remember your bitterness? You're bitter. You're not thankful. You're like, how come I got left out? How come that person took me out? But be thankful, for you may be sure of this. Now, here's one that's just everyone's going to get like, ugh. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, meaning you have a desire that's ungodly, that is an idolater. Whenever you are sexually immoral, you are being an idolater, which everyone's like, oh, man, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And so on first round, this looks like a grrr, everyone feel guilty for sleeping with your boyfriend, right? That's usually where we go here. But I want you to see that it's revealing the darkness of your own heart. It's saying like your trust, your hope. You're like, God, I know you have a design for sex, marriage, and everything, but you know what? I'm a little smarter. Maybe, but you know, you're old. And so in the olden days, you didn't live together before you got married, and you were just miserable. Now you take a test drive, you see that it works out, and you're smarter. That is how we think. That's the cultural Gentile way of thinking. And that is dumb. Like, can we say that? D-U-M-B with a capital dumb. Dumb. Why is it dumb? Here's why. Because what you're saying is, God, you have order, you have a design, I am smarter. And you've been, you're how old? 20, 30, 40, 50, 60? And how old is God? He designed the thing. He knows how it works. And so when you're saying, God, I'm smarter than you, you're an idolater. And you're a person that says, I don't want anything to do with God. But if you're a person that's like, I struggle with that, I want to align, then that is exactly who Christ wants in the kingdom. It's not that you're going to be perfect, it's that you're going to be loved. But watch this. Change requires trading lust for love. And so when we think lust, a lot of us are thinking pornography, affair, but lust is bigger than that. It trains you to consume people like the hungry caterpillar. I consume people. I'm hungry. I eat food. I'm sexy. I eat people. That's what happens. That's when you trade, when instead of having lust, or instead of having love, you have lust. But when you have love, it trains you to cherish people. Remember when Christ, he said the whole point was like, just as Christ forgave you, it's Christ's expense, your benefit at his expense. And when you live like that in purity, what you're saying is I'm trading lust for love. I'm giving up an immediate gratification of consumerism to contributing to the kingdom of God and the flourishing of society when I have sex within the confines it was designed. And that is beautiful. Lust doesn't need your body, but it always captures your heart. Lust always promises connection, but it leaves you more isolated than before. And then what happens is you run to the darkness. And remember, when you feel bad, you're like, you don't run to Jesus. You're like, I need to stay away because I'm sort of blackballed from church and God and all the things. And if I go there, they're probably going to judge me. No, that's not true. A person in grace goes, I understand that I'm a a sinner saved by grace. I'm a saint who sins, and hallelujah for that truth. I can live joyfully knowing that God has saved me and I am his. And so in those moments, you say, like, here's the struggle, and someone prays for you, that God, like, man, Jesus died for that. You can walk in freedom. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Man, everybody needs to hear that. And then when you share your own sin with others, they're like, me too. And it's freedom and closeness and joy. Okay. So watch. So the exact thing, remember, devil wants to get in between you. He wants you to think you're going to be judged. He wants you to get bitter at that person. He wants all that anger kind of rushing around. He wants you to be in secret sin. And so watch this. Let no one deceive with empty words. Don't let someone deceive with empty words, saying like, you, like, those people are going to judge you. They won't trust, you can't trust them. Or the empty words of, it's a, be you, do whatever you want to do. Because of these things, the wrath of God. I mean, it's that serious. We're throwing out the word wrath. Wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Like hell. Hell is coming. It's bad. It's torment. It's torture. And you think that if I can just escape the bitterness with some sexual experience or maybe some alcohol to escape the moment, the wrath of God is coming for those things. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Don't go back to this. Don't go the old way of life. That's what, butterflies don't crawl. Butterflies fly. Go and live the life that God has called you to live. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness. Not like we're in darkness, like darkness. You were straight up darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, all that is right, and all that's true. Now watch. So you're like, okay, I want to walk in the light, but it's scary. Hey, listen, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Your question, if you're dating, isn't like, all right, what's the line? You know, below the thigh and above the neck. You know, what? What's the line? No, what's pleasing to the Lord? That's the question. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And not expose other people, expose your heart. And it goes like this. Hey, I had some, our elders always get together and we'd like, hey, I was online, I was on social media, I saw this, I was tempted, and I dwelled on that thought, and the elders go, that's awesome, thank you for confessing that. That sin is worthy of death, it's worthy of hell, but Jesus died on the cross for that sin, rose from the dead, and you are free. There's therefore no condemnation on your life. Oh man, you need that in your life. Do you have anybody praying the gospel over you like that? I mean, I'm so grateful that I'm sitting there thinking of sins, and it's glorious. I can share all the darkness with them, all the anger, all the frustration, all the lust, all the sickness of the soul, and then it brings it to the light. It has no power over me. Isn't that beautiful? Don't you want sin to have no power? Don't you want the devil to have no control? You need that. Okay, it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, oh, here it is, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, hold on, before I go on, it's visible and you can deal with it. And so he's saying, like, hey, wake up. Awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead. Stop acting like the old you that was dead. Start living like the new you that's alive in Christ. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Remember, it goes like this. Don't walk like the Gentiles, bitterness and anger. But walk in love, not in lust. How do you walk in love, not in lust? You walk in the light. Well, how do you walk in the light? You walk in wisdom. You got to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Why? The days are evil. The prince and power of the air still has a lot of reign on the earth, and he's a lot of ability to throw some sexual stuff, innuendos at you. He has the ability to throw bitterness at you, and you got to defend it with the word of God and the shield of faith. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord on this situation? You got to ask God. He says, James 1:5, if any lacks wisdom, he should ask of God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You are guaranteed to get the wisdom of God if you ask. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. He's trying to get the point of, like, be filled with the Spirit. The thing that should be influencing you is the Holy Spirit. How do you get the Holy Spirit influencing you? And he tells you, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Hold on. Sing to one another. Now, listen, I actually love to sing. I'm like, my life is kind of like a musical. I literally run around and every now and then I'll just jump into song and make up songs. Jeff Mitchell, one of our elders, also does this. So like he and I are the only two I know. So either everyone, all of you are sinners and not obeying the word of God, or he's talking about something else instead of breaking out into a random song. Where do you address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Where do you do that? Church. Now look at this. Who are you singing to? One another. Now, how many times have you gotten angry at some churches? They're like, man, that song was all man-centered. There's all man-centered. They're talking about man. Address one another. That's right there. It's in the Bible. It's okay. Like directed toward Jesus. But all songs ultimately go to him. It's dressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord. So you should have songs that encourage one another to fight the good fight of faith, to kind of, come on, march toward the victory. The victory is in Christ. We've got it. Those are both great songs, but we need to sing them because that's what we're reminded. That's how we're filled by the Spirit. That's how we live a life in the light. That's how we live a life of love, not lust, because we're not bitter in the darkness of sin. Does that make sense? That's how it's all connected. This huge chain is connected here. Why worship is so important. And the church is so important that we do this together because we need to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, listen, everything I'm saying kind of fall on deaf ears, if you're honest. If like, I can't change. I'm not a Christian. You're exactly right. If you're not a Christian, you are here and you're striving and you might be a little bit better. You might like behavior modify and you're like, I don't want to be a bad person. And you're going to work it out and you're going to strive. But what he's saying is like all that work produces a really angry, polite person. But I need you to experience the grace of God and to make a decision for Jesus today. Like if this is you, you're like, I don't really know. I want that. Or if you're kicking the tires on faith, just text this number. It comes to the leadership. We would love to get with you, talk with you about specifically how it is you have a relationship with Jesus and trade your sin for his righteousness. And it's nothing that you do, but it's something that you receive. Okay? But the question I want to lean into this morning before we get out here is how will you walk? Will you walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of your mind consuming? Or will you walk in freedom? And rest and grace and mercy and joy in the new identity and start flying. That's my heart for you. In your relationships, in your family, your workplace, and obviously in church. You need this. You need God's heart for you to love you right where you're at and experience that kind of love. All right. So this morning, I want us to kind of lean into that as we pray. And if you are not a Christian, we're going to pray, and there's going to be a time I'll give you just to trust Jesus with all your heart. God, thank you so much for your grace. I'm praying that we be a people who walk in love, not lust. We be a people who walk in wisdom, not foolishness. We be a people who walk in the light. Lord, we be a people that don't walk like the Gentiles in bitterness and rage, but we'd walk like you in a manner worthy of your calling. So Lord, would you do something this morning in our hearts and continue to transform us? Jesus, for somebody who doesn't know you, hasn't stepped over that line of faith, they simply pray this. God, I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned in my thoughts, words, actions. Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead. Holy Spirit, come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. Please, Jesus, would you do that again this morning? And would we be a people who walk in freedom and truth? It's in Jesus' name we pray.